Could I ask you to turn, please, in God's Word tonight to Genesis chapter 5, and we want to read the first five verses of this passage. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 1. And tonight I want us to undertake a brief study of Adam in the Scripture. Adam, the first man that God created upon this earth, and I want us to look at his life, what Scripture records about him in the Old and in the New Testament, and what we can learn from Adam through the Spirit of God. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them, and called their name Adam, or man, in the day when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Amen. Let's pray God will open the Word of God to our hearts tonight, and let us seek the face of God. Heavenly Father, we praise thee for what we've been singing tonight. We shall see Jesus. And then in that last hymn, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb. We thank thee, Lord, this is simply a foretaste of what we'll sing in heaven. Thank you, Lord, we'll praise the Lamb for sinners slain, the one who lived and died and rose again and lives in the power of an endless life. The one who is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Shepherd, our Guide. And, O Lord, the one who is our friend. Thank thee, Lord, on the authority of Scripture. We can say that this is my beloved and this is my friend. Lord, what a privilege to be able to draw near to the Creator of heaven and earth. The one who is holy, and call him ours. We would dare not do it lest we come through the blood. And through the finished work, we pray, O God, you'll help us today to stand in awe of the Savior. Help us to see afresh his beauty, his love, his mercy. Help us to see his holiness. And help us, O Lord, to respond accordingly. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we've been flippant in the house of God or irreverent. O Lord, I pray you'll take our hearts up tonight and cause us to worship thee aright. I ask thee, Lord, as we look at the life of Adam, Lord, we'll see what is true of Adam is true of us tonight. And, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt reveal to us how we truly stand before God. Lord, I pray that the principles of God's word will be put into practice in the lives of God's people. And, O Lord, that the salvation of God's word will be claimed by those who are not saved tonight. Lord, I pray that thou wilt speak tonight. I am nothing but an empty vessel, and, O Lord, lest thou fills me, I know you're standing here. But I pray, Lord, you will fill me with thy Spirit. I pray, Lord, you'll use me tonight to point sinners in the right way and to point God's people in the right way, and that I will not add to the Word of God, but I simply will declare what God has given to me. And, O Lord, that it will bring glory to thy name and extend thy kingdom. I ask thee, Lord, that you'll just give us power from on high. Lord, we're looking to thee tonight for the blessing, not to a man, but to the God-man. And we pray, Lord, you just come and tabernacle with us. Give us understanding. Give us a willing heart to do whatever thou would ask us to do. And may we leave this house knowing we're in the center of the will of God. Lord, bless us. We leave this meeting in thy hands. Work for thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As we come to a study of Adam in the Word of God, the very first point I have tonight, I suppose, is the one that everybody is expecting. It is that God gave Adam life. God created Adam. The Word of God tells us that Adam was made of the dust of the ground. And you know, the Word of God declares that God created mankind through Adam and through Eve. God made man. And as a result, everyone who is born into this world has been born from the man and the woman that God made, Adam and Eve. You see, whether man acknowledges it or not, God does have a relationship with you. God is your creator, and God is your judge. That's fact tonight. You can argue whatever way you want, but it doesn't change the revelation of God's word that he is your creator, and he is your judge, and he is the only redeemer for sinners. It's interesting to note in God's word that whenever God was warning people about the wickedness of their ways, and whenever God was compelling people to turn from their wickedness and to walk aright before him and to trust in him, that he often revealed unto them that he spoke to them as their creator. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, because that's the passage we were in this morning, but we didn't read this part. But if we go down in Isaiah chapter 40 to verse number 26, Word of God says in Isaiah chapter 40, 26, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number, that calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" And you see, here God is speaking to people who thought they were able to live whatever way they wanted, and God didn't see or God didn't notice. And God says, look up, look at the stars at the sky, look at the hosts of heaven. Who do you think created those? Who do you think put those into place and knows them by name? And you're saying that you've escaped the eye of the all-knowing God? And then it says in verse number 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." And God declares to them that he is their creator, and because he is a creator, he has a right to direct them in the way in which they ought to go. In fact, one of the great sins that marked the ungodly of the day of Paul was evident in Romans chapter 1. It says, "They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever." We're living in those days still. Man takes the doctrine or the teaching of God and the truth of God's word and they change it into a lie. And as a result, man gives praise to man whom God has created and forgets about the creator. It amazes me, you know, whenever scientific discoveries are made, the credit always goes to man. And yet it was God who put those forces and laws of nature and science into being. See, God is set aside and man is exalted. And what happens whenever a society forgets that God has created them? When individuals forget that God has created them? Well, I'll tell you what happens. They have a philosophy that there's no one they're accountable to. And what we see today is simply a reflection or a reaping of the harvest of such a philosophy. The entertainment world and the worldly lifestyles simply reflect the road and the route men travel when they have no regard or respect in a creator and a sustainer. I read these words this week. If we are the offspring, not of God, but if we're the offspring, as many claim to be, of blind, random, aimless, mindless, evolutionary process, then our behavior will have no base, no root, and no anchor. And that's why the world is in such chaos today. They've moved away from the truth that there is a creator God. Having a creator means that there is one who is above us in authority and in power. Man doesn't like that. Man doesn't want to be told what to do. And yet by his very existence and being, God is above us in all things. But God is also identified not only as creator, but in the word of God as the judge of all the world. It says in Psalm 9:8, he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. So the first thing I want you to notice about the life of Adam is this. God gave life to Adam, and God has created all mankind. You're here tonight not because of chance. You are not a mistake. You just did not happen because of the process of time and evolutionary truth. No, you're here because God created you. You're marvelously and wonderfully made. God has created you, and God has placed a soul within the body he has given you. And therefore, when God calls that soul from that body, you will stand before the one who gave you life, and you will give an account of what you have done with that life and with the Christ who has given you that life. Have you ever stopped to think about that? The sight, the hearing, the thought process, the working functions of the body, and what you're doing with them, you will give an account to God for, the one who gave you that ability. And sad to say, there could be men and women and young people in this meeting tonight, and all you're using those God-given gifts for is to sin against God and to rebel against God, to go your own way and to do your own thing. I want to tell you tonight, in our very first point, that God has given you life. And you're answerable to God for the way that you live that life. But the second thing I want you to notice about the life of Adam is not that only that God gave Adam life, but God gave Adam work to do. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 19, says, "And formed, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them on to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field." Then it says, "But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." And here we find Adam's time was not to be wasted, even in the paradise of the Garden of Eden. There was time for relaxing. There was time with walking and talking with God in the cool of the day. But Adam was given work to do. And this is a very important principle that sometimes doesn't seem important to Christians, but let me tell you, it's very important. Because God was the first person to work on this earth and in this earth. God worked in those 6 days of creation. God actively worked and created this earth. Therefore, legitimate work is actually a reflection of the activity of God. And when you're working legitimately, you're doing what God has done when it's an honorable work that you are doing. One of the Bible commentators said, "God examined and assessed the quality of his work. He saw that the work was good. He took pleasure in the outcome. And by this example, it is apparent that work should be productive. Work should be conducted in a way that produces the highest quality outcome. And the reward for work is the honor and satisfaction that comes from a job well done." You see, the Bible is applicable to every single avenue and aspect of our lives. Interestingly, in Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and earth shows forth his handiwork." And by the work that God did, God declared or revealed who he was. And if you're a Christian, you too should seek to show Christ through your work. Your attitude and effort should speak of God's faithfulness and God's goodness. And it says there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And that word "dress" means to cultivate it. And he was to foster growth and to improve it. And that's what he was to do with his hands and with his mind. He was to put himself to task and he was to work. You know, the reformers and the leaders of the Reformation, they preached and saw your daily occupation as a ministry before God. Your job should be considered as a ministry and your workplace should be considered as a mission field. Now I wonder if I was to go into your work or others were to go into your work and watch you, would they see the characteristics and the Christ-likeness that God calls his people to have? If I were to speak to your workmates, would they say, you're honest, you're loyal, you're hardworking, you're decent, you do what you're asked to do. You don't cut corners, you don't go behind backs. You don't try and do the least that you can get away with. Or would they be surprised if they were to be told that you are a child of God? You see, Christianity and living for Christ and being a believer is not just for Sunday, not just for church, not just for the meetings. It's for every waking minute of your life. And if you can't go into work and live for Christ, then you do not have a good testimony. We see that God expected and commanded this man to use his mind and his body to provide for himself and for his family. And the Bible teaches us that work is an honorable thing to do. Now, before I go any further, I know that there are people who can't work. And it's a physical impossibility. But these passages of God's word are speaking to those who are able in body and mind to be in a place of employment. Work is done that you might not just benefit yourself, but even that others might be benefited through your faithful, diligent work. Ephesians chapter 4 is a very good example of this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor or work, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And you see, when someone works diligently and faithfully, and they have an income, it not only blesses them, but they're then in a position to help those who perhaps are in need. Perhaps those who need financial assistance, or those who need a gift to encourage them. And there you see that work is encouraged in the word of God. In fact, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 18, the Bible condemns those who are lazy in their work. Proverbs and the chapter number 18 and verse number 9. It says, he that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. Or that word literally means a destroyer. He that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster or a great destroyer. And you see, whenever we come to the Garden of Eden, we see the principles that God lays down that man ought to work. Those principles were not changed, even when sin entered into the world. Now, something did change. Man's work became more difficult. Man's work became more difficult when sin entered into the world. For example, it says there in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3, unto Adam, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, and dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So work was marred by sin. It was still to be done, but now it was being done with toil and with sweat and with great labor and difficulty, but work was still to be done. The Bible actually speaks against those who do not provide for their family when they're well and able to do so. So as we look at Adam, we see there's a creator, but we also see that God cals people to work honorably, to work to their ability, and to work in a manner that brings glory to the Lord. So God gave Adam life. He gave him a job to do. But thirdly, God gave Adam a relationship. And we find there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 20, at the end of the verse it says, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. And here we see God gave Adam a relationship. And in every person, there is a need for relationships. Now, there are different types of relationships. There is a parental relationship, parents with children. There's a marital relationship, man with wife. There's a blessing of friendship relationships with your peers. And all of these relationships help us in life and are best when Christ is in the center of them. And what we see is a perfect relationship before the fall. Here we see a man and a woman who are faithful, who are loving, who know nothing of sin and sin's consequences and the marring of sin in their relationship. But what we do find in chapter 3 after sin enters into the world is that that relationship took a turn for the worse. And when people live in a way that's contrary to God's commands, then relationships do suffer. You see, Adam was to protect his wife, but rather than protecting his wife in chapter 3, he was blaming her. He blamed her for his own sin. And this teaches us that in any aspect or any relationship in our life, sin will destroy it. And here's what we must remember. To have the best relationships, whether it's between parents and children, husband and wife, or friend and friend, to have the best relationship, we must put God first and we must love him most. The greatest thing you can do for a relationship is to love the Lord and put him first and at the center of every aspect of that relationship, parents, spouses, and friends. So God gave Adam life. God gave Adam a job. God gave Adam a relationship. But when Adam sinned, God gave him something else. God gave Adam an opportunity to confess his sin. You find in Genesis chapter 3, after the sin had been committed, in verse number 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? You know, God came to Adam. Adam sinned against God. Adam did that which was wicked. Adam disobeyed God and refused to go after his creator and the commands of his creator. And Adam ran away from God. But God came to Adam. Oh, the mercy of God. You know, really, God could have cast Adam and Eve off, started anew. But oh, the mercy and the love of God for his creation. God came to Adam. And God asked him a question. Where art thou? And can I ask you that question tonight? Child of God, in this meeting, where are you in your relationship with God? Are you where you ought to be, as we were thinking this morning, full surrender? But let me ask everybody individually tonight, where are you? Are you saved tonight? Are you in Christ, or are you in your sin just like Adam was? God asked the question, and God allowed time for Adam to respond. I believe every time we come to a gospel service, God asks the question to the individual, where art thou? And perhaps it is tonight you're doing exactly what Adam did. You're trying to hide from God. You don't come to church very often because you're trying to hide from God. You don't think about the gospel too often or read the Bible because you're trying to hide from God. Try not to get engaged and talk about religion or church or the gospel. You're trying to hide from God, but God has come tonight, and through his word he asks you the question, where art thou? And he waits for your response. See, God gave Adam an opportunity to confess his sin. See, God knew where he was, but God wanted him to confess where he was. And in that confession, repent from what he had done. God gave Adam something else. God gave Adam children. Turn with chapter 4 and verse number 1. And it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Then we go also to verse number 25 of that same chapter. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. And we, of course, then read in chapter 5, verse number 4, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So Adam had several children. It's quite interesting because I was at a panel on Friday night in Lisburn Youth Fellowship, and one of the questions that I was asked to speak on was, where did Cain get his wife from? Where did Cain get his wife from? And the answer is found in the Word of God. We read there that Adam begat sons and daughters in the earth. And the answer is very simple. Cain got his wife, who was either his sister or his niece. Because God created one man and one woman, and all of humanity has come from them. So that is where Cain got his wife from. Maybe you're holding up your hands in horror, say, but that can't be done. That's illegal. That's not right. You know what happens whenever people who are too close in blood relation marry, then there can be genetic deformity. Let's not forget we were living in the time when God had just created the world. And what we see as a result of sin today in this world, in genetic deformities, etc., was not this even a factor here. In fact, it was 2,500 years of intermarriage and close marriage before the Lord gave the command in Leviticus that close blood relations were not to marry each other. And that's the truth of God's word. But God gave Adam and Eve children. They were told to populate the earth. And you know, as we look there, you can see that the story of the children is recorded in just a few verses, just over a couple of chapters, not very much at all. And we see from this passage of God's word some important things about children. God gave them a blessing in giving them children. Children are a blessing from God. They're not to be a burden from God. They're to be a blessing. And parents are to look upon their children as blessings. But I believe this passage teaches us the importance of teaching children the things of God. I don't need to go over the story tonight. We've done it here in this congregation. You've heard it many, many times in Genesis chapter 4. Of what happens when a person goes their own way rather than God's way. They end up going further than they ever thought they would go. Cain ended up being a murderer. Didn't set out that way, but that's how sin took him, and that's as far as sin took him, and then he actually went out from the presence of God. This passage teaches us that children need to be saved. Children need to be taught the things of God. It teaches us the reality that children are able to be taught and influenced for a little while. You've only a brief window to train children up in the things of God before they have to go out into the world on their own. And it's up to parents and the church in general to go and reach children for Christ and teach the Word of God to boys and girls. Do you know that many of the statistics surrounding the salvation of children will put it as high as 70% of people who are saved in evangelical Christianity today have been saved before the age of 12. 70% saved before the age of 12, teaching us that that is a time to reach people while they're young and while the heart is tender. And God gave Adam children, and he saw the children brought up and raised and go out into the world. He had only a little time to train them up in the things of God. If you're a parent tonight, then you need to take seriously that responsibility God has given you. For sure as you'll answer for the body you've been given, and for the life you've been given, you'll be answering for the children that have been given to you, and what you did to show them the things of God. But there's something else God gave to Adam. In chapter 5 and verse number 5, God gave Adam a day to die. God gave Adam a day to die. It says all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Adam lived a long life. There's no doubt about that. One of the longest lives in Scripture. Not the longest, but one of the longest. 930 years. The changes he must have seen. the developments he must have seen. Coming from the Garden of Eden, then out into the world and seeing his family raised and that next generation coming and the next generation coming. But what we have here is a reminder that because sin had entered into the world, this was the result. What God created and gave life to had to face death because of sin. Death came into the world because of sin. And Adam's death was a reminder of the consequences of sin in this world. And Adam's death here teaches us that as Adam's children, we too will pass this way. See, Adam lived. Adam was given much by God. And Adam died. And folks, that's the testimony of everybody in this meeting tonight. We're alive today. We've been blessed much by God, and we will die. And as we think about that, as we think about the fact God appointed a day for Adam's death, and Adam could live no longer than those 930 years God gave him. He couldn't go 1 minute more than God's allotted time for his life. It reminds us that just like Adam, just like our forefather, we too will have a day when it reads on a page that we have died. And as we think about that, there's two further thoughts I want to leave with you tonight before we bring our meeting to a close. God gave Adam something else. God gave Adam the role of the representative of mankind. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll find that Adam was given a special role, and it's found there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse number 22. It says there, "For as in Adam all die, in Adam all die." And what that is teaching us is that Adam represented there in the Garden of Eden the whole of mankind. And had Adam obeyed God's voice, and had he not eaten of the forbidden fruit, and had he lived righteously and not sinned, then we would be born in the same condition, righteously and without sin. But Adam did sin. Adam is what's called in theological terms the federal head of the human race. And what he did affected everyone who was born into this world. Because Adam became a sinner, then his offspring were born as sinners. That means the guilt of sin and the nature of sin has permeated the human race. And you, in this meeting tonight, are a sinner by birth, and a sinner by nature, and a sinner by practice because you're a son or a daughter of Adam. I am too. That horrifies people when you say that. How dare you? I'm not a sinner. I'm not wicked. How dare you accuse me of this? I don't accuse you of anything. I declare what God reveals in his word. It says, as in Adam. We are represented by Adam, and we're seen in Adam. And we all are dead in trespasses and in sin. And folks, if you come to the end of your life and all you can say about your life is this, I was born into this world, a member of the human race, a child of Adam, and you die that way, well then you will die in your sin and you'll perish in hell. In other words, what do you need to do tonight to get to hell? Absolutely nothing. By your birth, you're on that road. By your birth, you're under the condemnation of God. By your birth, by your nature, by your practice, you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God. But while God gave Adam the role of representative, thank God there was one more thing that God gave Adam. God gave Adam a Savior. God gave Adam a Savior. One who would die for him. One who would stand and take the consequences of his sin. One who would go to the cross and suffer the wrath of God because of what Adam did. You see, it says there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all who are in Christ shall be made alive." And that's a wonderful statement tonight. You see, at the end of your life, you do not need to be able to say, "I was born into this world, a child of Adam, a member of the human race." You need to be able to say, "I have been born again. I'm a child of God. Adam is not my representative. Christ is." And that's the reality tonight. There are two types of people in this meeting. Those who are represented by Adam's fall and Adam's sin. And those who are represented by Christ's righteousness and Christ's perfection. And whenever you are saved, you're no longer in Adam. You no longer bear the characteristics of fallen Adam. Thank God you bear the characteristics of Christ. See, when you're saved and you turn from your sin and you trust in the finished work and the precious blood of the Savior, then Christ's righteousness is yours. We are viewed in Christ. We are accepted in Christ. We are blessed in Christ. We are safe in Christ. We are eternally in Christ. Because a Savior has been given to Adam's race. And for those who will step out and claim Christ as their representative and as their Savior, then you will have your sins covered by the blood. Thank God you'll be safe for all eternity. How do I know God gave Adam a Savior? Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 as we bring our meeting to a close tonight. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. And here we have what's called the proto-evangel, simply the first gospel message. And it says there in chapter 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You know, what we find here in this verse is that the Lord declares the existence of a devil. Who is he speaking to? It says in verse 14, "The Lord said unto the serpent." That serpent, the devil. And you know, we live in a world today where people take the symbol of the devil and they use it in various ways. They think it's funny, a little cartoon, a little red devil with a little forked tail and a pitchfork. And it's made nearly into something that's nearly innocent. Something that's laughable, and it really does take away the edge. Friend, there is a devil. He's out to seek to destroy everything that God has created. That's why he came into the Garden of Eden. He wanted to destroy God's perfection. He wanted to destroy man's joy. He wanted to destroy that relationship with God that Adam and Eve had. He wanted to do that, and he wants to destroy you tonight. Don't sit here in this meeting thinking, "If I don't do anything, everything will work out well." The devil wants you to be destroyed forever in hell. Thank the Lord, the devil is the defeated foe tonight. And the Word of God says here that he spoke to the devil. And Adam and Eve would be standing here, and they would have seen this, and they would have heard this. This message, here's what he says to Satan: "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You see, this declares the existence of a devil, but it also declares God's merciful love. God didn't leave man in his sin. God didn't leave man to face the consequences of his sin and for his children simply to be born and go to hell. No, God made a way and gave a promise that someone was coming that would destroy Satan and every power of hell. But this verse also declares the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? It says, I will put enmity, there will always be a battle between thee and mankind, and between thy seed and her seed. Now it's very interesting in the Bible, every other time that the word seed is used, it's his seed. And you can understand that. But here it speaks of her seed. That speaks to us of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was, yes, going to be born of a woman. But not because a woman came together with a man, but because God came to the woman. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And this is a promise given away at the beginning of time, that Christ would come from a woman who had never known a man. Thank God also in this verse we see something else. We see the triumph of the Savior. Notice it says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Christ was going to suffer in the cross. Yes, he was going to be afflicted. Yes, he was going to know what it was to have the sins of his people placed upon his shoulder. Yes, that was a hard thing. Yes, that was a painful thing. Yes, that was a time that brought him into such great grief and such a state of mind that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Such was the pressure of what he had to go through. But that bruising of the heel was in order that Satan's head might be bruised, that Satan might be destroyed. You see, that his work might come to an end. And thank God, Christ won the victory. And yes, for a little while, Satan does go about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But never forget this, he is a defeated foe. And yes, we must face him in the strength of the Lord and in the armor of God and the power of the might of God. We must stand against him. We must say no to sin. We must say yes to righteousness. We must live for Christ and we must live in Christ. But always remember, Satan is defeated. Someday he'll be bound, cast into that lake of fire prepared for the devil and for his angels. God gave Adam many things, but the most precious thing he gave him was a Savior. Folks, God has given you many things in this life. The very fact you're sitting here tonight, there's a soundness of body and mind. Home, transportation, money, relationships, friendships, times of great joy, maybe children, maybe a life. Great blessing. But the greatest thing that God has given to you, the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, is a Savior to save you from your sin. What have you done with Christ? What have you done with that Savior that God has given to you through his word, through the preaching? What have you done with Christ? We sang on Thursday night in the prayer meeting, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day your soul will be asking, what will Jesus do with me? Friend, tonight if you're in your sin and thus represented by a fallen Adam, I beg you tonight to look to the last Adam, the God-man. The one who is able to represent you before God, give you acceptance with God, to cover your sin, and to make you righteous and justify you. And friend, that's what you need tonight. Because we read just a few moments ago, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And we'll never have that number after a name. But what if tonight God said, this is all the years you're living, and then you're going to die? You need to be ready. You need to be saved tonight, and therefore you need to turn from your sin. Trust in Christ. I'm going to the door in a few moments. If you would like to speak to me, let me know at the door. Love to bring you aside and open God's word and show you how you can be saved. Speak to one of the elders in this meeting tonight. Speak to a Christian friend. Close your eyes and talk to the Lord. But whatever you do, don't leave without Christ. God has given a Savior. What will you do with him? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the solemnity of this moment. Thank you, Lord, we come before the one who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord, we fear tonight because there are men and women in this gathering and they're perishing tonight. Footsteps away from hell. No fear over their soul. They sinned in Adam. And the only representative they have is a fallen man who can do nothing for the soul. But I thank thee tonight for the greater Adam, the perfect Savior, the one who represents his people with a perfect love and a perfect righteousness, the one who cannot fail, the one who has done no wrong, perfectly fulfilled the law of God, satisfied the wrath of God. Thank thee, reaches out his hand to reconcile man unto God through the blood of his everlasting covenant. And we bow before thee tonight and we say thank you, Lord, for those who are saved. We say thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. But, oh Lord, I pray for those who can't say that tonight. Will you cause them to humble their heart and bow the knee? Cause them, oh Lord, to call out for salvation, lest in pride and in sin they continue on their way to hell. Oh Lord, I pray you'll not let one leave this meeting tonight, but they'll leave in Christ. Lord, do thy work, we pray. Glorify thy Son, we pray. May what's done here bring glory and honor to thy precious name. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.